If you open up your bulletins this morning, we're going to start with the title of the sermon, Is There a Difference Between Right and Wrong? We want to go to the opening text of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 to start off. And then I want to look at what I call the four-step program from these verses and contrast it with what God says, the difference between right and wrong, and man in the world. And then we're going to conclude this morning. So let's open up in prayer. Father, once again, as we come into your word, we thank you for your word, and I ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you allow me to preach your word for your glory. Empower me by your Spirit, Lord, and bless your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. As I go through this morning also, I will be reading from the Nelson Study Bible, and we'll be taking some commentary from him, also from John MacArthur. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The four-step program. If you look back to the opening text, we're going to look at all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for what? Four steps. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So let's start with doctrine. Let's start with doctrine. Doctrine is what? It is for teaching. Doctrine is God's revealed truth found in the Old and New Testament. If you look up the word doctrine in the word in dictionary, it is a rule or principle. A rule or principle that forms the basis of a belief, a theory, or a policy. We're going to look into God's absolute truth found in the Old and New Testament this morning on doctrine. But let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn back in your Bibles, please. Let's see what Paul, the apostle, talks to the Corinthians. Doctrine. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 14. And Paul speaking here, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Here in the commentary it says, through the Holy Spirit, we're looking at doctrine. Paul says, only the Holy Spirit could reveal the truths of God. We could never have discovered the mysteries of God or the benefits of Christ's death by ourselves. But we can know them by experience because they have been freely given to us by God. Because Paul emphasized that the intellectuals of this world could not know the knowledge that he was giving the Corinthian believers. Note that the Spirit did not simply dictate words to Paul and the other apostles. He taught them. The apostles related with their own vocabulary and the style what they had learned from the Scripture. God was the superintendent over them. The natural man does not have the Spirit of God. In contrast, a Christian who does have the Spirit, that's when God will teach him this supernatural book, the doctrine of God. Let's keep going here. Go over to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, as it says here, there is no private source for the Bible. The prophets did not supply their own solutions or explanations to the mysteries of life. Rather, God spoke through them. He alone is responsible for what is written in Scripture. This is why Christians should study the Bible diligently. It is God's Word. No mere mortal chose to utter his own thoughts as though they were God's. On the contrary, God chose holy men to be his spokesman, men who uttered thoughts given to them by the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have doctrine, the four-step program. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, okay? It's God's words to man, the revelation to man. Let's look at number 2 from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Reproof, rebuke for wrong beliefs, actions. The Word of God will expose sin. The Word of God will expose sin. Let's go to John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's start with verse 42. Down through verse 50. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Talking about Christ here, Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So the Word of God will rebuke you straight from the mouth of Jesus. He was the living Word, right? So let's keep going here. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 4:12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. While the word of God is a source of comfort to those who abide in it, it is like sandpaper to those who don't abide. Those Christians that are allowing the flesh to control them. It is a tool of judgment to those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. As Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." John 12:48. So is there a difference between right and wrong? We're starting to build on that from this text of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's keep going to number 3, step number 3 of this four-step program. Correction. Correction. So it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We looked at that. For reproof, for correction. Correction. Correction is restoring something back to its proper condition. Okay, let's go to God's Word. Let's go back to the Old Testament now. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 10. We'll start there. Psalm 119 says, "Meditations on the excellencies of the Word of God." So this is for step number 3, correction. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes, that I would not be ashamed. When I look into all Your commandments, I will praise You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." Verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments." Let's keep staying here in Psalm 119. Let's go over to Psalm 119:105. The text says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Go down to verse 127 through 30, to Psalm 119. "Therefore I love Your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all Your precepts concerning all things, I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of Your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." The commandments. We looked at the word precept. If you go up to verse 128, and we looked at it in the other verse, precepts. Precept is a rule of moral conduct, a maxim. Which is a maxim is a concise rule of conduct. So commandments pertain to anything the Lord God has ordered. The word alludes to God's authority to govern His people. The commandments of God are positive and negative, specific and general, restrictive and permissive. Yet, most important, they help a person to identify his or her way in the world that is filled with confusion, sin, and error. Says here in the Nelson Commentary. So the Bible is there for correction. Let's go over to the New Testament on this. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Once again, 2 Timothy. We're going to go to chapter 2 this time. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse verse 14 through 16. Remember, we are still on number 3 of the 4-step program. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16. Paul's writing to Timothy here, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." The word of truth. Truth defines the nature of Scripture. It is a beacon of truth in the darkness of all kinds of falsehoods. Teachers of the Bible should make every effort to handle His truth accurately. Failure to do so will lead to divine judgment. We need to study and show ourselves approved workers. You might want to write down, it says here, James chapter 3, verse 1. About teachers will be judged at a higher level, stricter level. You're in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Go to verse 23 of that same chapter, 23 through 26. "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." You see, Scripture not only rebukes wrong thoughts and actions and beliefs, it points us to the way of godly living. Number 4 of this 4-step program. Instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That's the purpose of studying God's word. As we look into God's word, and we start seeing how holy He is in this supernatural book, it will, if we allow the Holy Spirit to impact our lives, will instruct us in righteousness. Let's go back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "Living sacrifices to God." Remember, looking at the 4-step program, and number 4 is instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness. Paul writes to the Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1 through 6. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul talking here to the Ephesians, "beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, we as Christians must continue to read, study, and meditate on God's Word. If we want to be spiritually healthy, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to teach and nourish us with God's Word. When we allow the Holy Spirit to manifest God's Word through us, we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We will not only talk the talk, we will also walk the walk. Now, we looked at the four-step program. Let's go back and read the opening text again. And then if you open up your bulletins, there's four things we want to look at this morning. So go back, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, we looked at that, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the four-step program. Then verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, open up your bulletins and let's look at, is there a difference between right and wrong? Let's look at the contrast here. Number one, let's look at God. Let's start in the Old Testament with the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We'll walk down through here, but it's verses 1 through 17. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, and he's going to speak here and give us the Ten Commandments. In verse number 3, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse number 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse number 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse number 12. Honor your father and your mother. Verse 13. You shall not murder. Verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Verse 15. You shall not steal. Verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In verse 17. You shall not covet. You shall not covet. I'm going to read to you a little commentary from John MacArthur. He says, in these words, all these words spoken by God, because it says in verse 1 in Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words saying. By this emphasis on God himself speaking these words, all theories on Israel's borrowing legal patterns or concepts from other nations around them are unacceptable. God set the nation Israel aside, right? And he says, this is my Ten Commandments for you. The Ten Commandments may also be grouped into two broad categories. The vertical, namely man's relationship to God, and horizontal, namely man's relationship to the community. By these Ten Commandments, true theology and true worship, the name of God and the Sabbath, family honor, life, marriage, and property, truth, and virtue are well protected. He also says the Ten Commandments. He's got a nice little chart here. We're going to walk down through it. The Ten Commandments. It says number one, polytheism. Number two, we've got graven image. The third one, swearing. The fourth, Sabbath. The fifth, obedience to parents. Sixth, we see murder. Seventh, adultery. Eighth, theft. Ninth, false witness. And the number 10, coveting. If you look in the Old Testament, there are several different texts list here that if you go against one of them, break one in 10 commandments, the Old Testament death penalty was applied to them. All but on number 10, coveting. And he also lists here, we won't go through these, but he has a reinstatement of every one of these commandments. But he also lists, we're going to look at it, Colossians chapter 2, which nullifies one, that's the Sabbath. The Sabbath was there for the children of Israel. I think what's interesting, as we just listened to Charles Stanley yesterday, and he talked about it, he had a question that somebody called in about the Sabbath. Is it right to worship on Sabbath or Sunday? Which one do you worship on? You know, the Sabbath is Saturday, the first day of the week is Sunday. He had a great explanation. He went through and explained it. I won't go through all the verbatim of it, but I did like what he said, though. You worship God. You make sure when you worship Him with all what? We sung a song. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No matter day what it is, no matter what day it is, you worship Him with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. Okay? You give your glory to God. But don't hold people under legalistic systems. And we're going to see that Paul wrote to the Colossian church about that. Okay? So I want to bring that to your attention. Now, let's go over, we're talking about God. Is there a difference between right and wrong? We see the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, right? There is a difference between right and wrong. God said so. Let's keep going with this. Let's go over to the New Testament. Let's go over to the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount starts with chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to walk down to these verses. We know the Sermon on the Mount is Christ. If you go to chapter 1, when seeing the multitudes, verse 1 of chapter 5, I should say, and seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, which is Jesus, and when He seated His disciples, He opened up His mouth and He talked to them. And we're going to look at some of these portions of the Sermon on the Mount. Is there a difference between right and wrong? We looked at the Ten Commandments. People say that's the Old Testament. You remember Christ says, I came to fulfill the law, and not one jot or tittle will be taken from it. Okay? And then He gives this great Sermon on the Mount. Go over to verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. So murder begins in the heart. Go down to verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So adultery is in the heart. Let's go down to verse 31 and read that through. I'm going to read through verse 37. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any other reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You might want to write down there 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and go look what Paul talks about that too. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 33 of Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool. nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your own head. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Okay? Let's keep going here. Go down to verse 38. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's keep going here. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. As you can see, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount should convict every one of us that we do have sin. There's no way that we can live up to this standard. No way humanly possible without the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live up to the standard of the Sermon on the Mount. So God does say there's a difference between right and wrong in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Now, as he says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now let's look at man. Is there a difference between right and wrong? We've seen God says there is. How about man? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. Let's look at that first, and we're going to go back and look at one text in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18 through 21. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Okay? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says, Proverbs 16, 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. So you can see, none of us Christians will live a sinless life. But it is unwise for Christians to offer assurance of salvation to professing believers whose lifestyle is characterized by habitual sin. And they show no shame for their actions. They show no repentance, and they don't have a hunger for the pure things of God. As true believers, we too can commit sin, but we should hate our sin. We should repent of them and ask for forgiveness, then strive to gain victory over the sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because man, there is a difference between right and wrong. We know that God set it forth in His Word. As I said earlier, we're going to talk about the Sabbath. Go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8 through 23. Because we're still looking at, we're on number 2. Is there a difference between right and wrong? We looked at God. Now we're looking at man. Does man know? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is ahead of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Verse 16. So, let no one judge you in food, or in drink, or regarding a festival, or new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which will perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. We won't go through it, but I want to take you, I'll give you the text of a great illustration of man. Is there a difference between right and wrong? Jesus counsels a rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 26. We know that because this rich young ruler came up to him and asked him, how can a man inherit eternal life, right? And what did Jesus say? Go and sell all you have, give to the poor, and what? Come follow me. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't give anything away. He forgot the upper commandments. To die yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. He couldn't do it. And he went away. And the disciple says, how can a man be saved? And what did Jesus say? With men, this is impossible, right? But with God, all things are possible. So man, there is a difference between right and wrong. And you don't set the standard. God does. Let's go to the last one, the world. The world. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So does the world know the difference between right and wrong? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It says, do not love the world. What is the world? It talks about the lust of the flesh. Refers to the desires for sinful pleasure. The lust of the eyes refers to covetousness or materialism. And the pride of life refers to being proud about one's position in the world. As we break this down here, we look at the flesh. We look at the flesh. The sin nature of man, which is in opposition with God. If it feels good, do it, right? That's what the world's going to tell you. The flesh. What is the works of the flesh? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the flesh, sin nature of man against opposition with God. If it feels good, do it. How about the eyes? Our eyes can look us into sin. If it looks good, take it, right? Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 29. 27 through 29, I should say. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." That's your eyes. Your eyes can look you into sin. Because the world says, if it looks good, take it, right? It's your right. How about the pride of life? As it says, pride, self-made man. I'm good. I've worked for it. I worked hard to get here. It should be mine to take, right? James chapter 4 talks about pride. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin." You see the problem with the world? The problem is with the world is they left God out. That is exactly what the enemy of your soul wants you to do and the world to do. We won't go through it, but Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 talks about God's wrath on the unrighteous. Romans 1, 18 through 32. But I will read to you Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Romans 2, 1 through 4. God's righteous judgment. He says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the richness of God's, of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering?" I want to read that because it says, "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." World, there is a difference between right and wrong. God set the standard, and his goodness is for those to come to repentance. As we conclude this morning, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." In Proverbs 30, 5 and 6, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." So is there a difference between right and wrong? We looked at the four-step program. We looked at God. We looked at man. We looked at the world. And as we close this morning with God's little promises, it's from Psalm 119, verse 11. We looked at 1 through 10, and we stopped at 10. It says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we do want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you know you have set in place a standard that is, there is a difference between right and wrong. So I pray that as we, everybody listen this morning, and those who listen by CD, Lord, that you will just draw us unto yourself and by the power of your Holy Spirit, convict us of the sin in our lives and a need if we don't know you as a Savior. But those Christians that's living in sin, Lord, that you will just drive us to the cross and show us that we need to live a life that's separated. There is a difference between right and wrong. Man didn't set it in place. The world didn't set it in place. But God Almighty, set it in place. And we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.